as we turn to God's word, to look at it more deeply, let's pray. Father, as we look at this difficult passage, as we look at your grace, as we look at Abraham's obedience, help us to remember the mercy that you gave up your one and only Son that we might live, and seal the truths of that on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The early Christians were prepared to sacrifice their lives for their faith. One of the tests the Romans used to see if people worshipped their gods, as they thought they should, was to see if someone would burn incense to the Roman emperor, who was considered a son of the gods. And by so doing, burning incense to the one who brought favour on the people. But if a person refused, they could be killed. One of the people who was killed, Polycarp, a bishop who in his life had known John the Apostle, was burnt at the stake for refusing. He's recorded as saying, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Saviour? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season, and after a little while is quenched. But you're ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. Polycarp was not afraid of death here and now, but more interested in getting eternal life. He was happy to give up his life for Jesus. Now, Polycarp was 86. He'd lived a long life, but there were others with him prepared to do the same, prepared to refuse to burn incense, to commit idolatry because they knew their God, and they wanted to be obedient to him. They were prepared to give up their lives, much younger people than Polycarp. But they trusted God to raise them from the dead. They knew they would go to be with Jesus. That was their trust. And in the passage today, we see how God asks Abraham to trust him. How much God asks that of Abraham. We've seen previously that Abraham has believed God, and God's credited it to him as righteousness. A righteousness that comes not from Abraham himself, but from Jesus. And although Abraham believed God, he struggled at times to trust God. There have been highs of faith, normally connected with Lot and rescuing or praying for him, or connected with meeting God and believing his promises. But also lows, when he's not trusted God for protection, or more often where he's struggled to trust God for a son through his wife Sarah, as she was too old to deliver a son. And we start by seeing one of the lows. Abraham moves on from where he's been living. He goes to Gerar, where again he describes Sarah as his sister, not his wife. And the king of the area, Abimelech, takes Sarah to be one of his wives. Now, while Abraham was looking to avoid being killed, this was a natural consequence. In areas where he might have been killed for Sarah, if he said Sarah was his wife. The problem is, Abraham's not properly trusting God to protect him. And God has to turn up anyway and protect him and his wife. And that's what happens here. God turns up in a dream. He warns Abimelech that he's taken a married woman. And because Abraham and Sarah belong to him, Abimelech is as good as dead. Until things are made right. God's aware Abimelech did not realize Sarah is Abraham's wife. And so had kept him from lying with her. Now, Abimelech's afraid. he tells his officials, and they're very much afraid. And Abimelech takes it up with Abraham, blaming him for not telling him Sarah was his wife. It's all Abraham's fault, 21st night. What have you done for us? How have I wronged you that you've brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You've done things to me that you should not be done. Now, Abimelech has a point. Abraham did not tell him the whole truth. He said Sarah was his sister, which was true. We find out later that she is his half-sister, and that's before laws bidding such marriages. Neither Abraham nor Abimelech seem to think that this is an issue. But Abraham also failed to say that Sarah is his wife, and Abimelech acted on that basis. Now, from Abraham's viewpoint, while I would be very cautious in trusting Abimelech before he knows that God has shown up, before God's taken Abimelech in hand. And in fact, in a moment, I'd suggest his suspicions of Abimelech are warranted. Surely, however, when Abraham has a God who can bring Abimelech to his knees like this, he can trust God with his safety and tell Abimelech the full truth in the first place. Now, with Abimelech, I think he does protest too much. While he blames Abraham, he knowingly took his sister without really checking the facts. And we can assume, without giving Abraham the opportunity to say no. We don't know what he'd have attempted to do if Abraham had told the truth. Abimelech comes across as very self-righteous at this stage, blaming Abraham for the problems. And this is a danger we all have, that someone else has done something wrong, so we blame them for everything that's happened, rather than look at ourselves, rather than ask questions of ourselves, admit our own faults. We point the finger and take the speck of their eye out of their eye first, rather than find in our own what we're not seeing. Now, God's already told Abimelech that he needs Abraham to pray for him, that Abraham is God's representative on earth. And so Abimelech knows that he cannot just get away with it. God has said Abimelech needs Abraham's blessing and prayer, not Abraham needing Abimelech's. So Abimelech is guilty before God. And in response, he gives Abraham sheep, cattle, servants, and also money to cover the offence he calls Sarah. And Abraham then prays for Abimelech, so his household could have children again, which they'd been stopped from doing because of Sarah. So, here we see Abraham's struggle to trust God coming up again. But we also see wombs being opened so people can have children. But Sarah's still not seen the child she's promised. She and Abraham have not seen God do what seems impossible, that she will at an elderly age give birth. But God has promised this. As ridiculous as it may sound. Now, there are things we think of as ridiculous. The idea of them make us laugh, including some of the excuses people make for taking days off. One person claimed he ate cat food and that made him sick. Another claimed that he had to go to a funeral for the pet of one of his wife's relatives, where he was to be a pallbearer. Another, that she'd used a hair remover under her arms and had chemical burns as a result. She couldn't put her arms down by her sides due to that. They're all excuses that have been used. And I'd suggest they're all more believable than Sarah having a child. She's been barren, is well past the age you expect to bear children. This is something that knowing people or having enough money cannot buy. There weren't even the fertility clinics that there are today, and these can't guarantee anything. They wouldn't try for people of Sarah's age. However, God's promise, and God keeps his promises. 21 verse 1 reads, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him." God's fulfilled his promises. He's enabled Sarah to do the impossible. When Abraham and Sarah were told this, each one in turn responding by laughing. They thought it was ridiculous. Yet God delivered. So in memory of this, they called the child after this. Isaac means he laughs. 21 verse 6, we read Sarah says, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." Sarah expresses her joy, her laughter, that she can trust God to do the impossible and rejoice in the joy he brings. Her disgrace of not bringing a son is removed, and that is what is in that. It is in that culture. It's a disgrace. And through her, Abraham's line will be continued. And we find that Abraham continues this theme of joy, holding a feast when the child had grown to eat and drink food, separate from its mother. And we can and should take joy when God provides. We should rejoice and make merry. But feast as Abraham does, but do it to acknowledge God's blessing, remembering that it is God who's provided, and take joy in him. However, there's one person who's not happy. Ishmael's old enough to understand that a new heir is born, that Isaac will get the inheritance, and he responds by mocking Isaac. Now, mocking hurts. Taylor Swift, the singer, told of how all the expectation of how she should look affected her and wanted to keep her dating private. Yet as a young singer, still building her name on the Ellen DeGeneres show, Ellen DeGeneres wanted to have some fun. Tried to make Taylor Swift ring a bell if she dated someone and continued to do so. Taylor Swift constantly asked Ellen to stop. She felt she was being mocked. She hated it. And recently, in a culture more sensitive to this, the videos reemerged, causing Ellen DeGeneres further issues. With Taylor Swift, the most popular singer in the world, her fans and all those who hate mocking behaviour are treating Ellen's behaviour as unacceptable and reacting accordingly. Here, Isaac's mother Sarah is less than impressed by Ishmael's behaviour and decides he and his mother should go. She's not going to stand for her son being mocked, the one son God's provided to her, to be mocked. Verse 10 reads, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." Now, as it should, this pains Abraham greatly. After all, Ishmael is his son, and so he takes it to God. Abraham is facing up to the consequences of his action when he and Sarah did not trust God, and the son that he produced with the maidservant that he loves and wants provided for, and asks God about it. And God confirms what Sarah has said, confirms what he's previously said while making promises about Ishmael. God says to Abraham in 21 verse 12, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Firstly, God confirms what Sarah says, that which, if Abraham had fully trusted God, Ishmael would not have been born. That it is through Sarah's son, the son that came, through God's intervention, not through human ingenuity, not through cleverness, but through God displaying his power to do the impossible. But all God's promises to Abraham will be met. But secondly, God says he cares. Ishmael may have been born because of Abraham not trusting God, because of human sin, because we do go our own way and do not fully trust God and follow him. But that doesn't mean God does not care about the people who come forth. He will protect and look after them and accept them if they come to him. Here, when Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael away with provisions, when the provisions run out and Hagar cannot see in her desperation, God meets her, guides her to a well, but reassures her that he will look after her son. She is a child of Abraham. In that, she learns to trust God and follow him and sees God's promises fulfilled. As Ishmael becomes a great nation, God provides. And that's central to the next stories in Genesis. First, we see Abimelech's response along with his commander. He comes begging to Abraham. Despite Abraham's suspect behavior, Abimelech has seen that God's with Abraham, that Abraham, like us, represents God, and therefore those who bless him are blessed. So he wants to receive God's blessing. Abimelech both recognizes that Abraham's an alien, but also recognizes that he needs the same kindness, that he is a stranger to God's kingdom and needs God's provision to bless and be blessed by God's people. To be blessed by Abraham, to receive God's blessing. And Abraham testifies to this by giving him 7 lambs, 7 of the future of his sheep, to reflect God's blessing on him. So Abraham has received the son that he's been promised, has received the blessing of God, through whom he'll receive the promises of God. But God wants to see how receiving the son he was promised, how receiving the promise of God has changed Abraham. 22 verse 1, it reads, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He told him to take his son and sacrifice him." Now, there are real questions as to what's going on here. God does not believe in human sacrifice. He writes this instruction into his law. While it is clear from scripture, the firstborn belong to God, God also makes clear in scripture that does not mean they're sacrificed. And it's from pagan religion that sacrifice of the firstborn comes. Where the pagan kings, as in 2 Kings 3, where the king sacrifices his firstborn, or Judges 11, where Jephthah sacrifices his daughter because he does not realize the way of God as he's been educated among pagans. God instructs Abraham to take Isaac, the one from whom Abraham's line will come, and sacrifice him. Abraham tells Isaac, when Isaac asks that God will provide the lamb, and then places Isaac in the place of sacrifice. But then God interferes. God provides. Just as Abraham's prepared to sacrifice his only son, the only son left to him, now he sent Ishmael away. God provides. 22 verse 12. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." God asked Abraham to give up to him what is provided, the son through whom God's promises will come to pass. And so Abraham's prepared to. So God provides. Now, obviously, this isn't just about Abraham giving his son into God's hands, trusting God with him. And I think those of us who have been parents, all of us, have either had struggles with parents, as I have, getting them to let go, or have had to let go of children eventually, let them live their own lives. But here, Abraham has to give up so much more. Or be prepared to, and God provides. Yet, this looks forward to the cross. This looks forward to God giving up his own son, his only son that's born of man, to die that we might live. To die for all the times we fail to trust, all the times we reject or ignore God. Like Abraham so often did, all the times we go our own way. Because Jesus, being righteous, can die in our place so we get his righteousness. Abraham trusted God to bring Isaac back from the dead, having seen God's provision. He was prepared to sacrifice Isaac as God would resurrect him. And Hebrews says that figuratively he did. He didn't allow Abraham to sacrifice him, but provided the lamb. Looking forward to Jesus, the Lamb of God, being sacrificed that we might live, our trust should be in God's provision, in his son dying, that we might live. In that God bringing back Jesus back from the dead means we can live along with Jesus, inherit eternal life. So let's, like Abraham, trust in God's provision, trust in Jesus, live in obedience to him, representing the love and mercy of his kingdom. Let's live out of God's provision, being prepared to obey him, give back to him where he wants to, using our possessions, our lives, for him, because we trust in his provision. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a God who provides in Jesus, who provides mercy that we need, who loves us. And we ask that we'd know more of that mercy in our lives, more of that love, and live out of it. Jesus' name, Amen.